Okay, that's getting started. Of course, this is the last class of this quarter. Doesn't really mean a whole lot to us because we're still staying with the same thing. But it is very, very good information here. By the way, the week goes by quick when you're not here. Rose, how was Texas?
Humid and rainy and stormy and tornado watch.
Really? Are you in San Antonio?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So the Whites just missed that because they went up on Wednesday night, came back yesterday. So they just missed
it. Yeah, San Antonio, mostly high winds and stuff, but it's not flooded or anything there, anything close to freeways or anything. It's just more up Dallas, Austin, up that area. Okay. San Antonio's kind of like straight across, so they just got a lot of wind and rain.
Yeah, Shane went to San Diego and he said it was cold. He had to wear a jacket. He was
I believe it.
So that was his senior trip. And he's like, man, it's cold down here. Well, amen. We're going to go. Annette, we're going to pick up where we left off with those probing questions you talked about last week. And then get into Abraham and Samson. Down there, question number 5. And I apologize, I gave you guys, I wrote down one memory verse, but I wrote down the other verse that I was supposed to give you in the wrong spot. So I apologize. It should have been Genesis 18:19, but I gave you Genesis 18:15. So if you memorize 18:15, that is fine. So don't worry about that at all. But it should have been 18:19. So 18:15 is just as good as the other one. Except it's just not as pertinent. 18:15 says, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So kind of thinking, what does that mean? That really doesn't mean a whole lot based upon our lesson. But we thank God for it just the same. Amen. So Genesis 18:19 is the verse that we want to look at. So let's go over there, Genesis 18:19. And we'll read that and then pray and talk about these probing questions that we had mentioned last week. Everybody got Genesis 18:19? Genesis 18:19. And this is actually where God talks about how he knows Abraham. Now, when he says this in Genesis 18:19, he says, I know him. You think it's more for God's benefit or for the people that were with the Lord at that time's benefit? Because he's with some angels there speaking about Abraham. Think it's for the angels' benefit, or you think it's more for God's benefit?
It's more for God, I believe.
More for God? Okay, then why would you say it's more for God?
I don't know, I just guessed
it. I think it was.
Well, I mean, hey, that's a good guess. Yes, ma'am?
I think because it was a promise to him before, so he said,
hey, and that could be as well. Amen. Anybody else? What? More for God's benefit or more for the angels' benefit that's there with him? I know him.
I think it's for more for the angels because isn't it like a promise he made? Mm-hmm. He promises to be with him.
Amen. Amen. So, it is more for the angel's benefit because he's about to do something for Abraham that he did promise way back. And he says, you know what? Don't be alarmed, angels. Don't be shocked. I know him. You know, you ever been in a situation where, you know, somebody may have said something to you about someone else and then you came on and you said, don't worry, I know them. They're good for that. You know, I trust them. You know, I know them. And that's pretty much what he's talking about there. You know, I discipled Mark, and so I could say, you know, to a degree, I know Mark. I know him. So if somebody came up and asked me something about Mark, and I say, yeah, I know him. He's good for it. I know him. And so basically the same thing going on here. God had given a promise to Abraham, and now the child is about to come. He said, nation's going to be blessed. He says, you know, I know him. I know what he's going to do. He's going to do this. And by the way, did he do this? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Amen. So let's look at some things here. Let's read this together. Genesis 18 and verse 19. Let's read it together. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Genesis 18:19. Now you're probably glad that I gave you the wrong verse because that one's longer. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you once again for your goodness. Thank you for your grace on our lives. Thank you for this opportunity that we have, Lord, as couples and as parents that are rearing our children and that are loving our children, Lord, and that have a relationship with our husbands and our wives. And Lord, we just pray that we could be a little bit more godlier today, a little bit more changed, a little bit more enlightened today. Whatever it is that we need, Lord, and that you provided for us throughout the course of this time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. All right, so far on the sheet. Now, keep your finger there because we'll be coming back to there. But we came down marriage, number A at the top of page 5. Marriage, like all of life, is made up of choices. We looked at 1, 2, 3. And 4, 5, and 6, and talking about some of the secret choices. And more importantly, what we're going to be talking about today is number 4 under A, where it says most of them are so small, speaking of the choices, we scarcely realize we have made them or why, but life will be different in the tomorrows because of secret choices today. And that's pretty much what we're going to be talking about today, the secret choices that we're making here. You come down to B and it says choices have an accumulative powerful effect on life. And we consider Lot in that instance there and the relationship that his choices made on his family relationship. And then we talked about one reality, private choices made in the heart and thoughts, direct our steps, determine our behavior, change the quality of relationships. Then two, and in the end, they shape our lives. We considered Eli there on rearing. So we looked at the accumulative effect of our choices on the overall relationship. And we use the choices that Lot made. Then in number 2, we looked at down there, the end, they shape our lives. We looked at Eli on parenting or child rearing and what happened there. This morning, we're going to look at C, where are your choices taking you? Where are your choices taking you? And it says, consider Abraham and Samson. We're going to consider some things about them today. But I want to go back to the thought that we left off on last week. We're talking about Eli. And we were trying to understand how could Eli have avoided some of the problems that he got into with his children. And we talked about asking probing questions. And Annette brought up a scenario, how do you talk to the older kids? Because now Eli's children were a little older, okay? Now, of course, we know that they were unsalvageable. By the way, can people get to be unsalvageable? Which means there's no hope for them. They can. Pharaoh got that way. Judas Iscariot got that way. Simon the Sorcerer got that way. So there are people that, and we don't know where that line is, say they will cross that line and there's no going back. They're not going to get right. They're not going to turn. They're just not going to do it. Only God knows that. We don't know that. Can our children get to that point where they cross that line?
Yes,
they can. Our prisons are filled with them. Prostitution houses are filled with them. Drug houses are filled with them. The streets are filled with them. Some well-meaning people in suits with ties are that way. Some people in Congress and government are that way. Some doctors, some lawyers, some firemen, some policemen are that way. They've crossed that line and there's no hope for them, okay? So how can we ask some probing questions to older children that say 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, maybe they're married, maybe they got kids. How can we begin to ask them some probing questions? I've got a couple of thoughts I want to share with you, but I want you to give me some input on this as well. Now again, I mentioned to you that my wife is very good at this with our children. My questions are more interrogative than probing. but some things that you can do to ask probing questions. First of all, when seeking more detail, there are a number of probes you can use. I'm going to talk about several of them. Depending upon what your child is saying or what you want to discover will determine what method you want to use. First method is the clarification method of probing questions. When they use vague or unclear language, or when you just need more detail to seek further understanding, you can ask clarification. What actually did you mean by X, Y, and Z? What specifically will you do with whatever? Can you tell me more about whatever? Now, what does that do? That is a purposely probing question. And what is that probing question designed to do? It's designed to get them to open up. Come on in, folks. It's designed to get them to open up and to talk to you a little bit more. We're on this side here. Amen. Give you guys a sheet here. One for you and one for you. And you guys are?
Kayla and Roddy.
Kayla and Roddy. Amen. I'm Pastor Dawson. My wife Carmen is up here. And this is our couples class. So we're glad you guys are here with us this morning. We're talking about, in your sheet there, we're on page 5. And we're on question C. Where are your choices taking you? And so clarification, and this is pretty much when you want to know more. And this will work for little kids as well. Ask them, what if, why, what are they doing, how are they doing it? Next one is purpose. You want to know the purpose behind something. Sometimes they say things where the purpose of what they said is not clear, and you can ask them to justify what they're saying. And you can say, oh, why did you say that? Why is a very loaded question. You know what you're going to get for kids most often? I don't know. I don't know. And then when you say why, and they say, I don't know, then you start giving them, was it this? Was it this maybe? Was it this? Did you mean this? Were you trying to do this? Were you trying to do this? Because most times kids don't say, I don't know. Especially if they do something wrong. Why'd you do that? The devil made me do it. Well, you know, don't give the devil that much credit, amen? Why did you say that? Or you can say, what were you thinking about when you said whatever you said? What were you thinking about? What was your train of thought when you said this or when you did that? Now it's not so much a why, but it's a what. Now they're forced to start getting some kind of information going. Because most kids don't want to incriminate themselves. They don't want to tell you all the truth. Because they know if you tell all the truth, they're probably going to get in trouble. Okay? And so clarification, number one. Purpose, number two. Relevance, number three. If they seem to be going off topic, which sometimes children will do, you can check whether what they are saying is relevant or not, or the main purpose of what you're trying to deal with. And then you can just ask them this, is what you're saying relevant to the main question that I asked you? Does that really matter? Because some kids will definitely just try to get off on a rabbit trail. And they do that on purpose. Here's something else. How is what you're saying related to what I ask? I have to ask that to my children on many occasions. Now, what does that have to do with this? I don't know. Okay, let's get back on the right road here. We're right here. And again, relevant. So does it really mean anything? Are they trying to just avoid you? Completeness and accuracy is another set of probing questions you can ask. And say, preacher, what are you saying? You can check that they're giving you a full and accurate account of by probing for more detail and checking against other information that you have already that they've given you or that you already know. Especially if you caught them doing something and they don't know that you caught them doing it. And you saw them and then you kind of stepped back and then they came in. This happened. Now you have more information than they know you have. So now you can start asking questions based upon that. And you can say, is that all? Is there something else you missed out? Is there something else you want to tell me? Are you sure that's all of the truth? How do you know that this is true? You can say, how does that compare with what you said just a few minutes ago? Especially when they start backtracking and confusing the story. Well, a few minutes ago, now you just said you were over here. Now you're telling me you were over here. Now, were you over here or were you over there? I don't know where I was at. Were you somewhere in between? I don't know. Again, these are probing questions you can ask. Repetition is another set. Now, where did you go again? Who was in here with you? What did you pick up? Who kicked that ball? They've already told you. Now you're repeating it back to them so that they can tell you the same thing over again to see if they're going to tell you the truth. And that's repetition. What place did you visit? Who was with you? Again, you can use the same words. You can rephrase the question. Perhaps they didn't fully understand you the first time. And you can just ask them the same thing again. Another one is examples. When they talk about something vague, you may also asks for specific examples. Sorry, I don't understand. Could you help by giving me an example? I'll do that with my children. Sorry. Show me what you did. They'll say, we did this and we did this and we do this and that happened. Okay, show me what you did. Now they got to go in there and they show you what they did. Aha. Were you going at that speed? No, I was going much faster. Show me how fast you were going. How did that ball get in the air? Did you kick that ball? How did you kick that ball? Like this. No, show me how you really kicked it, but just don't kick the ball. But just show me how'd your leg move. Because I'm sure it wasn't like this. Ah, that's how it got broken, because you kicked it too hard and it went in the air. Really? Yeah. And what's the rule? No kicking balls in the house. Ah, yes. No kicking balls in the house. Well, it was only a small kick. No kicking balls in the house. But it was just a small kick. No kicking balls. House. What part of that didn't you understand? If you put your foot to it, that's called kick ball. No kicking balls. So again, examples. Give me an example of when you did or what you did. Tell me about a time when you did this. Again, there's different ways you can probe. Here's another one, extensions. When they're not giving you enough information about something, you can ask them to tell you more. You could you tell me more about that, please? And what happened after that? And then, another way, you can talk by your face. If you kind of look at them like this, what does that mean? I'm suspicious. Something's not right here. Or you go like this. What does that say? Okay. I understand what you're saying. Or you go like this. I ain't buying that. I'm not buying that. I am not buying that. So you can actually probe non-verbally. If they come to you, Dad, I was running in the house and...
Yeah, right.
First of all, no running in the house. So there's nonverbal cues as well that you can probe with. By the way, there's an emotional method as well, particularly if they're talking in third person or otherwise unemotional. You want to find out how they feel about something. You can say, and how did you feel about that? It's one of the things I do. They called me a name. And how'd you feel about that? How'd you feel about that? Oh, they hit me. They kicked me. How'd you feel about that? By the way, be ready, sometimes they'll explode. Especially if they got their feelings bottled up and they haven't gotten emotionally discharged. If you ask them, how do you feel about that? You may set yourself up and they may just explode on you, amen. Give you some. So these are different ways, you know, clarification method, the purpose method, the relevance method, completeness and accuracy method, repetition, examples, extension, emotional. These are all ways to get your child to open up to you when maybe something is going on the inside and you don't know how to get it out of them. These are all different things that you could do. A couple others here that you might want to look at as well. When questioning someone, you may want to at times get in deeper detail about some particular issue or problem. One of the first things you would do is spot signals. Do they look like they're telling the truth? Do they look like they're telling you everything? My wife is good at this. Do they look like they've told you everything? Or is there something on their mind, their heart, and there's something deeper? Now, us guys, Mark, I'm sorry. Hey, what's your name again?
Sorry. Roddy.
And Roddy, I'm sorry. We kind of just look at the surface. They seem fine to me. And then we're gone. And then moms come right behind us. No, there's something wrong with them. You look back again. They look fine to me. Oh, no, look at them there. I'm looking at them. You know, then moms sit down and talk to them, what's wrong? Well, this is bothering me, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, really? I would have never known that. Ladies just have that. Men, we don't have that. That's a learned gift. Some men have it. Other men don't, like me. Amen. So spot the signal. Before you start probing, you must spot signals they're sending that there is more than what meets the eye. And by the way, going back to Eli's children, don't you think they probably sent out some signals to him? Sure, they send signals out. Kids always send signals out. The problem is we're not tuned into your frequency. Kids always, they'll go to their room and they play quietly when that's uncharacteristic. They'll go sit and read a book when that's uncharacteristic. they'll do something out of character that's not them. And you can tell when they start doing things that's not them, there's something more going on. Or when they're doing things half speed or with half the attitude or half the enthusiasm, there's normally, generally, something brewing going on. And now we have to be the FBI and start investigating and probing as to why. So spot the signals. Here's some things to look for. Vagueness. What we say is often severely abbreviated from what we intend or think. How many of y'all tell everybody everything that's on your mind? We are vague normally on purpose. Now you got some folks that tell you all that's on their mind. But then still, they don't tell you everything. What happens if we tell somebody everything's on our mind?
Getting a lot of trouble.
number one. Number two, it's probably gonna take a lot of time. Number three, they're probably not gonna understand because you gotta tell them all the details that go along with it. That's why you don't tell them. So most of the conversations that we have with our children are abbreviated conversations, and the conversations that they have with us most times are abbreviated because there's more stuff that's attached to it than they have time to tell you. Mm-hmm. Especially if you start looking at your watch, then the kids feel rushed. Mm-hmm. So look for a vagueness. We censor our thoughts, we assume things are already known. This can come out in vague words or statements that signal there is more here. So spot the signals, look for vagueness. Judgment. The other person may well have made decisions which implied evaluation or judgment of some kind. They may have judged something, but they may not have judged or explored everything. And we have to help them explore more for weaknesses in what they want to do. Okay, like my kids, they had their way, they play video games all day. I have to show them there's a weakness in that thinking. Because in their judgment, they think that's fine. In my judgment, I'm like, that's not good at all. So judgment, vagueness, spotting signals. Again, these are all probing techniques that we can use. Clarify details is another one. And that's, again, they give you some details. You ask them to clarify what they've told you. Searching questions. You can ask the five W's and the one H, who. When, what, where, why, how. Those are all probing questions that you can ask. So now, work with me here. How can we help our young people and teenagers with these types of things? How can we help them? Because obviously, Eli's children needed some help. They needed some help. What could Eli have done more? Stephanie?
Maybe simply just taking the time to pay attention to them.
Taking time to pay attention to them? Amen. That's great. Now, if I take time with my child, what am I probably going to find out?
What's going on in their life.
What's going on in their life. Why? Because now they're not on a clock. They're not on a schedule. Mom's listening. Dad's listening. And I can hear their heart. And now I can actually start doing some of the probing and finding out what happened. Hey, what happened at school? Oh, fine. If they give you quick answers like that, you know there's a problem. Fine. There's more there. Mm-hmm. That says I don't want to talk about it. How you doing? Fine. Okay. Fine. Short answer. Mm-hmm. That means I really don't want to talk about it. Now, they give you more detail. Okay. They're open. But quick answers. Boop, 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 boop. They don't want to talk about it. Mm-hmm. Now, as a parent, what do we have to do? Probe. What do we don't have time to do oftentimes?
Probing.
What do we have to make time for?
Probing.
Amen. Yes, Rose?
I saw a situation happen when I was in Texas at my son's house, and I'm like, son, why'd you ever get out of church? I said, you need to get back in church. I said, you need to go to church. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. I said, you're not going to be able to go through this on your own.
Amen.
There's another baby coming in August. I'm 1 year old on the, already here too. And I said, you need God's strength and you need God's help. And I said, you need to see God again and you need to get back in church. I said, because you're going to fall. I said, because you have a heavy load and you're stretched out and you ain't going to be able to do it on your own. I said, you need God. You need to see God. Get back in church and back in His word. So that's what came to me right here when I probed him. What's going on? You're trying to do all this on your own. You can't do it. You need to see God. You need to get back in church and where you need to be. And you need to pray because you're not going to be able to do it, and you guys need to communicate with one another. and help each other and pray for each other. So that was kind of a little program that I kind of got to do there in Texas. So.
Amen.
Yeah.
And by the way, when you're probing, there's two methodologies that you can employ in dealing with the children. You can do the direct approach, and that is when you tell them what they're lacking. Then the other approach is to get them to get to that conclusion. Now that takes a lot longer, but that is more productive because now it's going to be their decision that they've arrived at and not yours. You're trying to walk them. Now, don't get me wrong. Children still have to be commanded. They still have to be told what to do. But the older they get, the more our job is to probe them into reasoning why that's not good and why God says what he says is right for their life. And we've got to get them to embrace that by teaching them that. Now, it starts with the commands early on in life. Boom, 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 boom. Thou shalt not, blah, 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 blah. But now let's get them to understand it. Okay, let's put it back on them. Now, what did you do? You did this. Now, what does God say about that? God says this. Now, is what you did the same thing as what God said you should do? No. Then what caused you to get off track? At what point did you go off? You know, whether it's peer pressure, maybe it's I want to do what I want to do, maybe it's lust for whatever, I want to steal, whatever. But now I'm not giving them the direct guideline, but I'm helping walk them along, and they've got to mature to that. Yeah, don't get me wrong, little kids can't do that. But as they get older, they can mature into understanding, okay, what it is I've got to do. You want to say, yes?
I also was going to say, why did you get out of church? Because he was going before they had this baby, little Mill. And he said because the baby was so small, she was still praying, and that they didn't want to leave him with anything. But I said, you know what, she's going to get the best love in church and in nursery.
Amen.
It's God's work, and it's, you know, they love children there. They're not there for money or anything, you know. So I told him, why did he get out of church? And he told me, he was open to me and said, you know, because she was still small, preemie, you don't want to just leave her with anybody, you know. And I said, she's going to be in the best care. They love kids. I mean, it's not like a, you know, just public where they just, you know, don't care about the children, but here they do. So he did open up on that area.
Amen.
And I asked him, why did you get out of church? You know, you need to get back in, read your Bible again like you were. So I kind of got a little bit of probing in, but not like you said, I don't want to be commanding or demanding to say, you need to be. But I said, he's the only one that's going to help.
Amen.
Guide you and help you.
Now, as they get older, the commanding is really going to be counterproductive. Let me ask this question. What is a good way to probe on older children and young adults, say in their late teens, 20s, 30s? What's a good way to probe in their lives?
Just happened Friday. I tried to, and it was an automatic shutdown. And I'm like, okay, you try to talk to the older ones, and they just feel like it's their choice, it's their decision, it's their life. They don't need you, you know. So I don't know. I'm just like, okay, well, you know, you try to probe, and then they just cut you off, and they don't say anything else to you. I mean, how do you? What can you do?
Okay, let's talk about that. Give me some input. How can you do this? I talk to them, I try to probe, and I get a shutdown. Why do I get the shutdown?
For me, I'm like, I always talk to my mom. I probably talk to her too much, but I think like, I know what she's talking about, and I feel like with some people, they know that they're in the wrong, and they know that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and it makes them defensive. It makes them automatically like, don't talk to me about that because I already know I'm wrong, and I don't want to hear it from you because I'm grown.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel like with the older ones, I don't know, because obviously I'm in the same stage. But I feel like when my mom or anybody that's approaching me about something that I'm doing wrong, I feel like when it comes from a conversation standpoint of like, hey, what's going on, and like, even if we don't give a whole lot, just kind of continue to like, you know, how are you doing, what's going on, you know, how's work, you know, even if you got a tippy toe around the subjects, just simply asking the questions, the diligently, you know, because otherwise they will just shut down.
Mm-hmm.
But it is hard because, like I said, I know who she's and they do tend to be a lot really defensive. So, and it's kind of like the more you love, the more they pull away.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's really difficult. But I think for me, when people come to me diligently and like, hey, what's going on? And really take an interest in what I'm doing and how I'm doing it and really just want to know about my life, whether it be a friend or a parent or a friend that's like a parent, I feel like that's the best way, is just to come to me diligently to really just talk with me.
Amen. Now, Stephanie brings up a good point. When you're dealing with something like this, and you're probing, defenses are going to come up. So you've got to already expect the defenses to come up. But now, how do I defuse the defense, or how do I get past the defense? Because it's going to come up. It's going to come up. How do I get past it, Michelle?
Well, I think it does depend on the relationship, what kind of relationship you have with your parents. Mm-hmm. Also, you know, in the fact that if you do have a good relationship, then yeah, you're going to be open mm-hmm. about your life with them, so that they can give you input and advice, more advice than commanding you mm-hmm. to do something, because I kind of had that friction with my parents for a while. They wanted to tell me, and I'm like, okay, you know, we kind of had to come to a mutual agreement that while I was an adult and they wanted me to act like an adult, but yet, you know, they had to like give me some leeway.
Right.
So, and so once we came to that understanding that, you know, their input, their opinion, their side of whatever circumstance I may be going through. Yeah, I'll accept it. I'll take it into consideration, but to let them know that it's not necessarily going to be something that I'm going to follow through with everything that they give me.
Right.
So I think that it is, and it's a lot of prayer on both sides. Mm-hmm. You know, a willingness to be open and a willingness to listen to what they may, you know, and not totally just turn them off because they are our parents. And yes,
still the parents, amen.
They still have, you know, wise counsel and advice.
Mm. Amen. And Michelle brings up a good point as well. if you know the defense is going to come up, there's a way to diffuse it. The way to diffuse it is love. Yeah. Stephanie hit the nail on the head. Come on, talk with me. You know, want to help me. And most folks do that are probably want to help. But now it's the way that I'm going to help. I've got to love them and not be so judgmental towards them and allow them to be themselves without me judging them, so to speak. What is one thing that we hate? We hate to be judged. And not only do we hate to be judged, and by the way, our life judges people by itself. So you don't have to say a word. But your life, when I come around my family at home and it's Sunday, I don't have to say a word. They know where I'm going. I don't say a word. Now back in the days when I first got saved, when I went home, I'm going to church. Y'all going? What is that? I'm putting conviction on them already. So if they say no, what do I say? You heathens. Why ain't y'all going to church? I don't even say that anymore. I just wake up, we're getting dressed. Y'all going to church? Yeah, we're going to church. I'm not trying to tell them what to do. My life now is probing in and of itself. Okay? What most folks want to know from you as you're probing, do you care about me? Do you love me? Do you respect me? And will you still love me after I get done telling you what I'm going to tell you? Yes.
That's why you're probing, because you do love me. You want to know why.
Right.
You want to help them through it.
But they don't know that. They don't feel that on the other side oftentimes. What they feel is that we're judging them, we're judging motives, we're judging this, and they don't go to church. And trust me, I did it to my family. And my mother sat me down and talked about me too. And she told me in no uncertain terms that I need to be more diplomatic in my way of dealing with things, because I was more, bless God, you folks are heathens because you're not going to church. You're not right with God. And I don't hear anything you got to say. And man, that's my mom. Bible still says, honor your father and your mother. I'm surprised she didn't pull that one out on me. But she really pulled a belt out, man. I'm 27 years old. Yes.
I was just
going to
say, my husband was really worried about it. And I'm like, you know, I went up, my son started talking, told him, is everything okay? I love you, I'm praying for you guys. And he was just totally just like shut down. He was just had this worried look on his face. I'm like, God, this is you. And then went right away, me and my grandkids started praying. And
Let me give you a sneak preview as to, you know, where we're going with this. Go over to Judges. Because probing is necessary. Probing is good. In Judges, we're going to talk about Samson. Because it says down there in question number C, where your choice is taken, you consider Abraham and Samson. Go to Judges chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And I'm going to give you a statement here that we're going to talk about next time and a little bit more in depth. And I don't want you to get alarmed at this. Chapter 14 of Judges. It says that Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And we're going to talk about several things here. His selfish desires, that he, his selfish demands that he has. It says in verse number 2, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. He's got selfish demands here. But now notice verse number 3, he's got some selfish desires as well. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? What are they doing? They're probing. They're saying, hey, Samson, why you got to go down to the Philistines? What about our folks? What about a saved person, an Israelite? Why you got to go down? They're probing as to why do you want this type of a girl? His selfish demands, because of his selfish desires, notice number the rest of that verse. Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Samson said, you know what? There's something about that Philistine girl. I don't care if she is a heathen. I don't care if she is untouchable. I don't care if she is on the do not touch list. She pleases me. That tells you something about his desire already. His appetite for spiritual things is bad. It's bad. Now wait a minute before we end the story. If you read chapter 13, they did everything right. They did everything right. She didn't eat the wrong things when she was raising them. They dedicated them to the Lord. They gave the offerings. They did everything right. Wow. So you cannot blame this on them. Let me tell you something, parent. Sometimes you can do everything right and it's not your fault. They're going to do what they're going to do anyway. And so we see his desires. We see his demands in verse number 4. But his father and his mother, check this out, knew not that it was of who?
The Lord.
God was allowing him to get in this relationship that he didn't necessarily approve of, but he allowed his desires and his selfish demands to be used for God's good. Okay, thank you, brother. To be used for God's good. By the way, did not God use Pharaoh in the same way? He said, I raised up Pharaoh for this very reason, to let y'all go. And Pharaoh was just as wicked. And so Samson here, they've done everything right. And it says, his mother and father knew that it was of the Lord, that he saw an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And so the point that I want to make here is that they did everything right and he still turned out wrong. You can do everything right for a child. You can probe all you want to and raise them the right way and they can still turn out wrong. And that's sad. But it's true. At the end of the day, the child still has their own will. The child's still going to do what they're going to do. Samson, if you read chapter 13, and we don't have time to look at it, go down to verse number chapter 13. Notice verse 4. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not anything unclean. For lo, that thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor should come on his head, for the child should be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. So he's going to come out the womb right, and he should begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And so we find right there that they're getting all the instructions on how to do things for him right. Drop down to verse number 24 in chapter 13. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtel. So they did everything right. They gave the proper sacrifices up there. They did everything right as far as we know, and God began to bless him. Starting in chapter number 14, something seems to go wrong when he gets of age. And so the point that I'm making here is that we can probe and we can ask all the right questions, and we can put them in the best environment and put the Word of God before them and raise them right and respectable thing. At the end of the day, it's still their decision. And Samson had everything given to him, and he still turned out bad. But God had a plan, and God was going to use him. And God did use him. With all his selfishness, all of his demands, all of his desires, God used it because God had a design. And he's the strongest man that ever lived still. There's nobody like him. But yet and still, given the best of circumstances, given the best situation, he still broke his parents' heart. What am I saying? Sometimes kids are going to break our hearts. And that's why we can't lump all of our hope in our kids. We got to have our hope in God. We got to have our confidence in God. We got to have our support in God, because kids sometimes are going to let you down, even when you do everything for them.
Yes.
Stephanie?
I'm sorry, I just want to make sure I'm understanding. So what you're saying is, like, because you said not to be judgmental and show them love. So is the best way, like, when they're defensive like that, is the best way to just let God's love shine through you and just simply focus on God and give it to God and then just let God's love shine? So maybe they'll see that?
Yes or no. Yes or no. You let God's love shine through you. You don't back down. But you may have to just back way and reassess it a different way, or come at it at a different angle, reassuring them, letting them know that you love them and that you care for them. And this may not be the right time. You may have to pull back and pray about it and give it another time. Because at the end of the day, if they're defensive, there's a reason why they're defensive, and that's got to be found out. There's a reason why they don't want you to know, why they're doing this. There's a reason for that. And that should never be with a child. If that happens, something's wrong. Now, if they're an adult, they've got more things attached to them than we already know. Amen. So that's another story. But even as an adult, I mean, I've got family members that have alternate lifestyles. I mean, they have homosexual relationships and things like that. Guess what? I still love them. I still hug them. I still talk to them. Now, there was a time when I was like, God hates that. It's an abomination. But that wouldn't get me anywhere. Get me out of there. Exactly. Push me out of the door. But I've got to love them and embrace them and show them the love of God through me. And I love them. I don't like their sin. But I'm not participating in their sin. I'm just loving them. And that's the one thing we've got to look at is the Bible still says that love or still covers a multitude of sins. And so that's the thought process I want us to think about for the next class. We're going to be looking at Samson. And we're going to be looking at Abraham and doing a contrast and looking at, although Samson had everything going for him, he still had choices that where he turned out wrong. And sometimes, parents, it's not our fault. We can do everything that we want to do and put them in the right space, and they still can turn out wrong. And we can't take that blame or that hardship, and that they're not going to receive from us. That's just the way God has it sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. But then on the other hand, you got Abraham, and God knows him. And Abraham's going to do the right thing. So I'm going to leave you with Genesis 18:19, the real verse this time. And I apologize for giving you the wrong verse last time. Genesis 18:19 is going to be our memory verse for next class. Don't forget, awards are next Sunday, so we don't have our class. But the following Sunday, we'll pick up with this. And again, where are your choices taking you? We're going to look at Abraham and Samson from those two perspectives. You got Abraham, who seems to have been selfless and God-willed. And you've got Samson, who seems to be selfish and self-willed. And there's going to be a total contrast in those two. And no knock on Samson's parents, because we're going to look at something else. Abraham's parents weren't even saved. Samson's parents were saved. And so we're going to look at the difference there. Here you got Abraham's parents who aren't saved. Abraham turns out good. Samson's parents, who are saved, Samson turns out bad. That's God. And sometimes we've got nothing to do with that, but we still have a responsibility as well. And so we're going to be looking at that next week. And I apologize we didn't get a chance to get to it today, but I really want to try to get us to understand this probing, because Samson's parents did probe. You find that Abraham's parents did not probe. But look at Abraham. He's called the father of faith. Not that Samson's called a loser, but yes, Carmen?
I just think it's sometimes in parenting, I think as parents, I know I become very selfish, because a lot of times we can see so much because we've lived, you know, we've been through a lot. And when we can see the direction that our children are going in, but we become so impatient because we see so much. And we're so unfair to them because we put so much on them, you know, and they can't see. They're really blind, you know, our children. But we can just see so much, and we become impatient, and we just want to give them all that we gained throughout all the years. And that, I think, oftentimes it's easy to push them away that way, because, you know, we see so much. And then we see the direction they're going, and we're wanting to protect them, but they're so blinded to what we can see. You know, that's why it's so important for them to know to obey their parents.
And Mrs. Dawson brings up a good point. We've been around the block, as you would say. We know what life has to offer. We see danger signs, and they don't. And so Mrs. Dawson brings up a very good point. We want to give them so much. I mean, you're talking about your children and that how you want to give them so much, but they don't comprehend that. And we have to be patient with them, because they really don't. I mean, a little kid's not going to understand, you know, if you walk off the edge, you're going to get hurt. They have no concept of that. They haven't been hurt. Now you let them walk off and get hurt. Now they'll see the concept. We're trying to save them from walking off the edge, amen? And sometimes they don't comprehend. So Ms. Dawson brings up a very, very good point. Sometimes we just have to be patient with them and say, Lord, work with them. Did Samson's parents ever stop loving him?
No.
No. Through the end, who buried Samson? His parents. They stood by him. Even though he went in the wrong direction, they stood by him. Even though he wanted this wicked woman, they stood by him. And what people want is for us to know that they're loved. Regardless of what they do, where they go, everybody wants to be loved. So keep that in mind as we look at that. Genesis 18:19, and we'll pick up with Samson and Abraham, looking at the contrast between the two of them and their choices. Father, thank you once again for your goodness. I pray that you would lead down the next hour that we have. Bless the refreshments in the back. Thank you for the probing that we can do. Lord, help us do it with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, you are dismissed. Genesis 18:19 is the real verse this time. And our guests are Kyla and Roddy. Kayla and Roddy. Okay, Kayla and Roddy.
If we missed a class, can we get the CD on that?
Yes.